and that's Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deathly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Lord, we thank you this evening that though we come as people who are empty in so many different ways, we've been through the Christmas festivities, we're into the January slump. Lord, we see the brokenness of the world all around us all the time. And we know the challenges and the disappointment and in our own hearts. And we look ahead to this year ahead with great uncertainty. And we don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Lord, thank you tonight that we can be gathered together to open this precious living word of God with the certain knowledge that you, in this year ahead, are already there. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit himself, who inspired these words to be written or 3 or maybe 4,000 years ago, Lord, we pray that he will take these words and that he will make them live right now in our hearts to be men and women who are not dead to the world around us, but alive to Christ, living out the implications of what we see from your word, not with dismal mediocrity or sober misery, but with anticipation for you keeping your promises and the certainty of living for you day to day, both today, but also on into eternity. Lord, minister to our hearts, we pray tonight, and glorify yourself, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me back then to Psalm 91 and page 422, if you're using one of the Blue Church Bibles, and this really well-known psalm. Do you know, until COVID hit, most of us never really imagined that the kind of crisis that we see on telly, the existential crisis, the major incident crisis, the meteor into a city kind of crisis, the kind of thing that Hollywood blockbusters are made of, most of us would never really have believed that it would be our experience. Some of you, of course, I guess, lived through World War II and will know that that kind of thing does happen. But for most of us, the vast majority of us sitting here this evening, memories of the Blitz and stuff are long distant. I know there's one or two for whom that's not true. I'm looking at Michael at the back there. But for most of us, it's just the kind of thing we see on the telly. And then, of course, COVID hit us. And suddenly, the stuff we see on the telly was here and now. The Prime Minister was saying, stay at home. The police would arrest us if we were out in the wrong place. So much to fear. So much uncertainty. If you remember it 4 years ago. But if COVID taught us anything, it taught us that we live in a world that is full of uncertainty. And on this, the first Sunday of 2024, actually, we look ahead with, thankfully, not COVID anymore, but with lots of stuff going on. There's a war in Europe, on the eastern edge of Europe, in Ukraine. There's a war in Gaza that is filling our news screens. There's lots of other wars in the world as well. I'm told that Sudan, thousands are dying. The BBC, it's not touching us, so they're not reporting it. But there's lots of other things going on. But you will know that there's due to be general elections both here and across the world. There's lots of bugs going around. We've just had Storm Henk, was it, or Henkel, that flattened power lines and stopped all the trains from running. And now, right now, there's a junior doctor strike on. Does the world feel certain to you? Doesn't feel very certain to me. As we get into 2024, a part of me wants to say, well, same old, same old. But I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, and neither do you. Last week on New Year's Eve, we found ourselves being encouraged to regard God as our forever home as we looked at Psalm 90 together. Well, this evening, from Psalm 91, we're going to be told. I'm sorry, I haven't submitted to George the titles, but if there was a title that was to come up, then the title would be Find Shelter in the Most High. Find shelter in the Most High. That's what the psalmist says. Look at verse 1 with me. The psalmist here says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, if you want to feel secure, if you want that sense that you've come home, that the storms outside are being held against, away from you, that you're in the lee of the storm, that it's all outside, that you can close the door securely. Well, literally, be at rest, lodge, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Because as his name suggests here, as the title that the psalmist used suggests, he cuts everything else down to size. Nothing else has more authority than the one who is the Most High. As someone who knows and loves the Lord, I love the one who is Most High. When you think of those in authority, we've saw the Prime Minister has been interviewed on the telly this morning. I didn't watch it, but the papers will be full of what he said tomorrow. Above the Prime Minister in our land, technically, is the King. I don't know how much authority he actually wields, other than to change Prime Ministers. But beyond that, in fact, is he the Most High? I heard an interview recently talking about the next leader of the free world, referring to the American election. Is he the Most High? Is the guy that's in charge of the UN the Most High? No. No, God is the Most High. I've commented before that people sometimes say to me that you Christians, you like to use God as a crutch, by which they mean that to believe in God at all, you're weak and dependent and need someone or something to lean on. My reply is that all of us are weak and dependent and need something to lean on. And that the Bible's only reply is that lame need a crutch. And you know what? I'm lame. When it comes to world history and tomorrow and its uncertainties, I don't know what tomorrow morning's going to bring. And neither do you. I'm lame. Everyone is lame. But those who are lame who know they need a crutch, well, they lean on God. It's the fool who is faced with overwhelming odds and does not accept the help that is offered to him. And as a friend of mine pointed out to me, we live in a society that likes to tell everyone, you do you, you're the boss of your life, you rule, whatever you think can work. Well, that's manifestly not true. And the Bible says, from James 4, why, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. We need to see the facts as they are. And as Christians, we recognize the truth. That is that we need God. We need a Most High that makes everything else look small. We need an Almighty to lean on, to take shelter in, that cannot be beaten. Because when danger comes, we cannot deal with. We need somewhere to hide, someone to hide in. who needs to give no other account. I often say from here, don't I, that the capital L-O-R-D that you find in the Old Testament, Lord, L-O-R-D, means the I am, the one who doesn't need to reference anyone else to say who he is. He is our refuge against disasters and our fortress against attack. This is our God in whom we may trust, as the psalmist said. I am not ashamed of acknowledging my need of God. And neither should you be if you know and love the Lord Jesus. I'm not ashamed of acknowledging my need for a crutch when my legs cannot carry the burden I have to carry, and the uncertainty of the world around me is a burden I can't carry. Do you know, even in the last, or to be honest, even today, I've heard of two or three situations, horrible situations of the brokenness of the world that I just don't have the capacity to deal with. But he does. The man who wrote the psalm, that was his experience too. Indeed, these first two verses are a sharing of his experience. They set the tone for everything else that follows. God is his refuge, and there is no one better. And because of that experience, he goes on to tell us not just that God is just his refuge, but that he should be our refuge too. Find shelter in the Most High, because the Most High is your refuge. Notice, will you, as we read through these verses that follow in a moment, the you that it's written to is singular. In English, we only have singular you and plural you, and you can't tell the difference. When this was written in Hebrew, the you for you individually and you in all of you were different words. Well, it's this one that's used, okay? So just read it through with me. And as it applies to each of us individually. He's imploring us. He's employing multiple pictures to make the point clear. Listen, he says, verse 3, follow it with me. Surely he'll save you individually, as you trust him, from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you individually with his feathers. And under his wings, you individually will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your, personally, shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. Take refuge in God, he says. You will find, well, versatile, really versatile, adaptable protection. Notice that the dangers that are described here are not so unseen. See, it doesn't matter whether you're weak or strong, you can't see a fowler's snare, literally a trapper's trap, can you? Until you're caught in it and it's grabbed you. And if the deadly pestilence, what we might call a plague, I suppose today we might call it COVID-19, although we know that there are more vulnerable things than that, more powerful things than that, it will not choose between big or small, or rich or poor, or tough or not, or young or old so much. And the terrors of the night where we can't see, arrows that fly by day are spotted too late, aren't they? What we need is a refuge, a versatile protection, a covering that will deal with all of these things, a kind of personal protective equipment, but a mask isn't going to do here. No PPE that's man-made can deal with all these things. In a world of chaos, taking refuge in God is the best protection of all. He will cover with his feathers. Look at the picture that he's employing here. The psalmist is appealing to the soft side of us. He's painting a picture of a mother bird with chicks under her wing, protected, like a swan does, or like a chicken does, I suppose, or like a duck does. Isn't that something like that? It's a picture of a mother bird protecting her chicks, cozy, up with them under her wing, safe and secure, knowing their mum will fight off any aggressor and that nothing can get at them or to them. But in this case, it's God who is the protector, so truly nothing can get to us. God shields, he says. Look again. His faithfulness, says the psalmist, verse 4, is your shield and rampart. A shield is, of course, what you hold out in front of you when facing the enemy. A rampart is the castle wall, if you will, that protects you against the enemy. Notice, will you, that God's faithfulness is his consistency. He says he will do, and he does. It's his faithfulness that is your shield and your rampart. The fact that you can count on what he says he will do. People will say to me sometimes, yeah, but God didn't protect me from such and such. Well, the answer is he didn't promise to. There's deeper, more important protection. He is an utterly reliable shield. It protects us. It's our rampart. It does not move or give way. God is a refuge for us, both versatile and personal. Look again now at the passage and read with me verses 7 to 10. He says, 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it will not come near you. It's a singular you again. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. See, the protection we find in taking refuge in God is highly individual, highly individual. But there are other elements to this that we need to see. We're going to deal with the question of what this looks like in practice in a minute. But let's just note, can we, it's not a promise that those who take refuge in him won't get hurt. It's not a name it, claim it promise that as Christians we won't struggle in a broken world. You see, before we look at that, we need to see that it is a wicked world. Remember I said the title, we take refuge in God, put your refuge in the Most High, your refuge is in him, your refuge is in him, third point, in a wicked world. You see, his protection may be for us, but there is justice at work as well. It sounds selfish, doesn't it? Brutal to understand the psalm this way, but it is what it says. The thousands, the idea of thousands falling around us and of us seeing that, none of us want to see that. It sounds horrible. And our hearts go out to those who suffer, especially in some of the horrible scenes and scenarios that we've seen in the last few years, both in wars and in famines and in plagues and so on. But the psalmist doesn't shy away from the bare facts. It's a really strange thing to note, isn't it, that we will switch on the TV and watch Hollywood fictional brutality done according to a director's imagination, really without blinching. But when reality bites, we turn away from truth. And there is a large part of our nature which says, God, how can you let such things happen? I don't want the wicked to suffer. I don't want those who apparently do wrong to just be obliterated like that. That's not very nice. Yet listen to those who have suffered at the hands of brutal dictatorships, and hear their keenness for military intervention or justice to be done. And suddenly the world is turned a different way. We're always torn by that tension, don't we? We don't want to see real death or real carnage or real punishment or terrible things happening. It doesn't seem right, and yet somehow people getting away scot-free doesn't seem fair either. How do we square that circle? But the Bible says that while we may not understand them, we will see in a broken world God's justice being meted out. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not twisting the psalm to say wars are suffering or COVID-19 are judgment from God. I don't know that, neither do you. And that's not the point I'm making. But the Bible is clear that these things are a function of a broken world that has turned its back on God. A function of a broken world that's turned its back on God when God has not turned his back on us. There's a Christian author, a guy called Sam Albury, that puts it this way. In fact, maybe right now God is giving us exactly what we always wanted. We've prioritized individualism over community. material over relational, virtual over physical, and now we have more than we can manage of all of those things. And in the midst of all this disaster, the psalmist says that if God is your refuge, then his protection is not just versatile and personal, but it will prove to be miraculous. Look at verse 9 with me. If you, individually, make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, and will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, and you will trample the great lion and the serpent. It sounds lovely. But is it true? Is it right? On top of everything else, it all sounds a bit far-fetched, actually, doesn't it? Like the psalmist, as he writes it, has gone just a little bit too far. Am I to understand, if I take this literally, that if you trust God, not only will you be immune from disaster, but in fact you won't stumble, and you can even tread on lions and cobras? Isn't that where credibility breaks down in the psalmist's writing? And the truth is, all of us who live in the real world are thinking, well, yeah, come on, you've gone a bit far now, buddy. It's all very well saying that God will protect from disaster, but to promise such things, miraculous protection, immunity from pressing danger, surely that isn't true. And many of us who are Christians will say, that while we have God as our refuge and we know him in an intimate, personal way, we do experience suffering and we're not immune from crisis. And Christians do suffer in wars and Christians do die from disease. So what is this about? And is the psalmist discredited? Just suddenly we start to find holes here, and if here, then the rest of the Bible and the whole thing fall apart. Well, as the old saying goes, surely the proof of the pudding is in the eating. And this pudding is really bitter when we try to eat it. So, is it true? Do you know, in fact, potentially, our very understanding of the Bible is at stake over exactly the question. But before we give it up as a bad job and walk away, let me add the Bible is its own interpreter. So what is he talking about here? And if he doesn't mean those things of physical well-being, well, then what is he promising us? Well, let's have a look at how the Bible uses this and what it actually means and how it actually applies. Thankfully, we have the New Testament, where these things have been tried and tested and worked through. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4, will you? And the Lord Jesus experience. Luke chapter 4, page 726, if you're using one of the New Church Bibles. And here is the Lord Jesus being tempted by the devil. Luke chapter 4 and verse 9. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, says the devil to Jesus, throw yourself down from there. For it is written, says the devil, quoting Psalm 91, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. And they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It may not have occurred to you that the devil will quote scripture sometimes to try to get you to do what he wants. If he tried it on Christ, he will try it with us. And Jesus' reply, well, look at verse 12. It says, said Jesus, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's the point here? No one dwells more in the shelter of the Most High than the Lord Jesus Christ, do they? Here is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He knows what Psalm 91 looks and feels like permanently in eternity. The Son of God in the flesh. If the words of the psalm are true, why doesn't he just jump? But Jesus is working to a different agenda, that's why. If you glance back at verse 8 of Luke chapter 4, he has already said to the devil, quoting scripture, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You see, those who do dwell in the shelter of the Most High, who do truly take refuge in God, recognize an eternal agenda which overrides the cares of this world. And I'm not being cute or clever, I'm just telling you what it says. Jesus makes it clear that he will follow God's agenda, not the devil's. He has eternity in view, not simply the here and now in his experience. This is not prosperity gospel he's preaching. He's not saying, trust and everything will go well. That's not his point. The overwhelming point of this psalm has God's eternal agenda printed all over it. This is God's agenda. Putting it simply, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High knows he is immortal until God says it's time for him or her to go to heaven. See what God says in the final verses of the psalm, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 14 of Psalm 91. Because he or she loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What does he promise? He promises rescue and protection. He promises loyalty and company. He promises deliverance and honor. He promises long life, but above all, he promises salvation. But only to those who love him. See, it's the same point that Paul picks up in Romans chapter 8, where he says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you dwell, if I dwell in God, then we are guaranteed that nothing and nobody can move us from that secure position. Christians do suffer. Of course we do. We are killed. We are afflicted. We are affected. But we do so not with a compensation of a kind of complex insurance scheme or pension, but with a certain knowledge from an eternal perspective that he is in control, that we know his sustaining grace, that we know his salvation, and we know where we're going. The message of this psalm to us this evening is one not of temporal tick box, it'll be okay, 2024 will be prosperous. No, it's much bigger than that. The message of this psalm to us this evening is one of eternal security. God has not forgotten or forsaken us. If you are a Christian, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, glory in the security that God is with you all the time, holding you tight, guiding your way, promising a home in heaven with him ahead. But its message is a stark one, because it forces each of us to ask the question, am I dwelling in God? Those opening verses are not a certainty. He or she who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Is that me? Is the Most High my refuge? Am I dwelling in the shelter of the Most High? Jesus himself knew the plan, and his perspective on life included the plan to die. We won't go back to it for now, but later, if you continue reading in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to die. Mark's gospel, he puts it even more starkly. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He came, the one who fully lived in the shelter of the Most High, came to give his life so that you and I could be ransomed. As we enter 2024, none of us deserve God's protection. None of us love God as we should. But that didn't stop him dying to take the punishment for our disobedience to God, that we might enjoy and know the benefit of his salvation forever. And all of us need to ask the question, do I know God's salvation? Have I asked him to be my Savior? Am I dwelling in the Most High? Do I love him? And if you don't, then you can't take refuge in him. And though actually he is in charge, you can at best only have complete uncertainty of life. But if you dwell in him, then you can trust him. If you don't, the Bible promises only condemnation for you and eternal judgment in hell when you die. But if you trust him, well, you may not know what tomorrow holds. He does. But you can know the end of the story, because the end of the story is brilliant. It's written about at the end of this book, and it is wonderfully good. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. As we enter 2024, let's trust him together on our way to glory.